Good morning. My name is Kelly Preston, and I'm an associate pastor here at Capital, and I'm excited to teach this morning. So we have been in a series that we're calling Nothing to Fear. In this series, we're looking at biblical characters as case studies, as how to face our own fear. Each individual was given the same prescription and promise by God. Fear not, for I am with you. So far, we found the promise makes the prescription possible. The reason we have nothing to fear is that God is really with us. In this series, we're reminded that God's presence is involved and with us in our daily lives, not just with those in biblical history. The reason we have nothing to fear is that he is present. Today's case study brings us the story of a disciple of Jesus who wasn't afraid to step out of his comfort zone, literally. And he was physically present with Jesus at the time he stepped out in great faith, but then was overcome by great fear. Before we come to today's story, would you join your hearts in prayer with me? Father, we look forward to turning to your scriptures today and seeing what took place in the circumstance of this disciple who stepped out in faith, but got overcome with fear all at the same time. God, show us how our lives might parallel his. Lord, show us the ways that you might be asking us to step out in faith too. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, you may have already guessed which disciple that we are talking about. It is Peter. And he was nicknamed the rock on which Christ would establish his church. Unfortunately, Peter is remembered at times in a negative light as the impetuous disciple who spoke quicker than he thought, but he was devoted to Christ. And he was full of the kind of potential that would impact the world for the sake of the gospel. Today, we will see Peter sharing in a miracle of Jesus that no one else in history is ever recorded doing. Some would call him crazy. Have you ever done something crazy in the name of love? I'm really asking. All right. Well, my one and only sister, when she turned 40, I asked her what she wanted to do to celebrate this milestone birthday together, and she told me she wanted to go skydiving. So I made the reservations. I love my sister. I would do anything for her. So on the least windy day in July, about 4 or 5 years ago, in preparation for our dive, we watched a 15-minute instructional video. It took me 4 years to obtain my graduate degree in theology. But to be qualified to jump from 10,000 feet out of an airplane, it just took 15 minutes. So... yeah. After watching the video, we had to sign a waiver stating that if something went wrong, we wouldn't sue the skydiving company. And I'm just wondering, what could possibly go wrong? You know, there may be a list of things, but the only thing I can think of is death. That's it. So, all right. After we signed the waivers, we were sent to the hangar where we would meet our individual jump masters who would be making the dive with us. Since we were first-time divers, we were required to jump in tandem with an instructor. I was so excited to meet my jump master. I mean, after all, I would be experiencing this, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity with this individual. So I was excited. Who could this be? Until I actually met him. He was very unfriendly. He seemed bitter. He was very negative and grumpy. And it was not like he was just having a bad day. Okay, it seemed like this guy was having a bad life. This is not the kind of guy you want to jump out of an airplane with. He tried to make small talk with me. I thought that might be a good sign. But he asked me about my career. And when I told him that I was a pastor, he groaned. I mean, like really groaned, and didn't speak to me again until we jumped out of the airplane. It was radio silence. I don't know what happened to this guy, but I shouldn't have told him I was a pastor. Okay, so it didn't seem like he had a lot of reasons to be alive. My sister's jump master, on the other hand, was amazing. He was friendly. He was enthusiastic. He was vivacious. He was an elementary school teacher as well. Yeah, he did the jumping on the side. And he was super good looking. So happy birthday to my sister. As we boarded the tiny aircraft, we sat on benches that lined either side of the plane, and I noticed when we got on that there were no seatbelts. When are there no seatbelts required? On Air Force One, and when you jump out of a plane. Okay, so don't bother buckling up because you're not going to be in there very long, right? So while we're on the benches, my jump master proceeded to attach me to his body. So this is where it got a little awkward. I want you to imagine this, if you will. This is a guy who wasn't talking to me because he didn't like my career. Okay, he straddled his legs around my body. Mm-hmm. Yep, that happened. Yeah. Then he lifted me up and put me on top of his lap. I don't know this guy. And he doesn't seem to like me, but I'm on his lap and his legs are straddled around me. Then he puts me in the tandem harness situation. Okay, so I was like being put into an adult size baby Bjorn. Mm-hmm. As we ascended to approximately 10,000 feet, my sister and her life-giving, good-looking jump master were laughing and exchanging inspirational stories about their shared profession of teaching. I didn't love my sister at that moment. Okay? I hated her. All right, let's just be honest. She was having the time of her life, and I was lashed to a man who had lost all hope in life. When we finally reached our jumping altitude, the plane tilted to the side, and the divers and their jump masters slid down the benches and out the door. Yeah. My sister went first. She slid down the bench easily. She hooted and hollered as she went, and her last words as she jumped out of the aircraft were, "YOLO! You only live once, right? Okay." Of course she was having a good time. She was strapped to stud mania, and I'm cuddled up with a curmudgeon with a death wish. So when it was my turn to slide down that bench, I was not excited. I was not yelling YOLO. I was drowning in my own flop sweat. I planted my feet firmly to the airplane floor to delay my inevitable demise while my jump master pushed me down the bench, and then he shoved me, I mean really, to the door. I knew I was going to die. Yep. All right. I told you last year about my experience on a trapeze, and I am very scared of heights. This is for real. So I couldn't believe that I was doing this. It was absolutely ridiculous that I paid to have this kind of experience. When I finally slid out of the plane, I could not catch my breath. I'm going to show you this video here as I want you to feel sick with me right now. All right. So this is when the cameraman started videoing my experience. He told me to smile because he was recording the video that I had paid for. I couldn't smile, though. Instead, I told him I can't catch my breath. I don't know. I was expecting him to have some oxygen to give me at that moment. I don't know. But you might see me mouthing the words, I can't breathe. There it is. Yep. Yeah. This was real, folks. And I should apologize to you that this video is on loop because you continually have to watch my arm fat flapping in the wind. So this is very humbling this morning. I was in a state of panic until my jump master pulled the parachute cord. Obviously, I lived. And when I got on the ground, finally, I saw the look of sheer joy on my sister's face, and every ounce of anxiety and terror was worth it. No, it wasn't. But here's a picture of us walking back to the hangar. This is my favorite part of that whole experience right here. We were pretty serious, a little bit of a Top Gun pose there. Clearly, my sister and I had two very different experiences. She was focused on adventure, on the fun. I was focused on death. She trusted the process. She trusted her jump master. I forgot I had a jump master. I didn't know who was keeping me safe. I was just in a state of panic. When we got on the ground, she said, "Let's do it again." I will never do this again. Okay, I never want to. I learned an important lesson that day. The difference between faith and fear is our focus. As we turn to our text in Matthew 14, I want to set the scene a little bit. The disciples and Jesus had been ministering to a large crowd of people. In fact, Matthew recounts that it was over 5,000. Jesus had miraculously fed the entire crowd, and the disciples had just finished gathering all the leftovers. And this is where we pick up the story. So Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. Here we see that quickly Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Made in the original Greek means to compel or force. Why would Jesus hurriedly force his disciples into the boat? Well, Matthew doesn't give us those details, but in the Gospel of John, he relays that right after Jesus performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000 plus people, the crowd was so amazed that they wanted to make Jesus king by force. So Jesus sent his disciples away so they wouldn't get caught up in that particular scene. And then Jesus took himself away so that he could commune alone with the Father. He was focused on God. Throughout Christ's ministry on earth, he lived and he modeled that the difference between faith and fear is focus. Later that night, he was there alone. Verse 24 says, "And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it." Now, at this point, the boat was far out to sea. Scholars would say this would have been 3 to 3.5 miles off the shore. And the description Matthew gives us of the conditions is noteworthy. He says the boat was buffeted by the waves. The word buffeted in the original Greek means tormented or tortured. So this is severe. The ESV translation describes the boat as being beaten by the waves. Okay, so this was not a relaxing boat ride after long hours of ministry with their leader. This was a nightmare. And that's not all. Verse 25, "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake." You'd think this would be good, right? Jesus is coming. He is present, right? Well, verse 26, "When the disciples saw him walking on water, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear." Matthew tells us all this took place during the fourth watch of the night, which would be approximately between 3 and 6 in the morning. The disciples had been up all night, tortured by the violent waves. I can imagine they would have been pretty weary. And I think it's safe to say they were scared at this point. And then in the midst of all this chaos, they see what looks like a ghost. You see, people in the ancient world believed the sea was haunted by the spirits of those who drowned within it. Maybe those old stories were coming true. But instead of a ghost, enter Jesus. And he tells them exactly what God has been saying to folks throughout history. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. "It is I. Don't be afraid." Here, Jesus's words have two important levels of comfort. First, he assures them he's not a ghost, but the one they know, Jesus. And second, when he says, "It is I," the grammar in Greek literally reads, "I am," which points back to the personal name for God that we studied earlier in the series, Yahweh, which means, "I am who I am." That means his presence is with us. Notice Jesus did not stop the storm yet. Instead, he reminds the disciples of who he is and that he's there with them. Here's where Peter now enters the scene. He responds to Jesus' greeting. He says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Okay, I just want to pause here for a moment. Can you think of maybe any other questions that Peter would have asked Jesus in that moment? How about, "Hey, Jesus, can you stop this storm?" Or how about, "Jesus, get in the boat. Come on." So the disciples before this circumstance had already experienced a storm at sea with Christ. But the difference was Jesus was on the boat with them at that time. And he simply, with his words, stopped the storm. But this time, Jesus wasn't in the boat. I wonder this morning if there's someone here that is wondering if Jesus is present in their circumstances. Perhaps you might feel that he has forgotten you. Well, Peter didn't ask the obvious questions. Instead, he asked Jesus if he could join him out on the water too. And Jesus said, yes. Verse 29, "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Can you imagine the level of trust you'd have to have for the person out in the middle of that crazy storm to want to be there instead of in the safety of your boat? For Peter, stepping out of the boat probably wasn't just a little step. 12 men probably weren't in a canoe. So I'm imagining Peter getting out of the boat would be more like getting out and then hanging off the edge of the boat and having to let go and drop down only to land on top of the water. And then he walked out to Jesus as if he was walking on solid ground through a storm, waves, and wind all around him. I think in that moment, Peter probably felt more like my sister jumping out of the airplane. Maybe he was even yelling YOLO. I don't know. But how incredible would it be to experience the supernatural power of Christ working through you from head to feet? Have you been there before? Have you ever stepped out in faith, taken that leap, plunged into the unknown? What a thrill to follow Christ and not worry about all the risks. There's something incredible about letting go and holding on to God's strength. We can do the impossible, and it's amazing. Well, what happened to Peter? It would be nice if the story ended right here, right? Peter and Jesus walking on the water into the sunrise, just like a Hallmark movie, and it's all just buttoned up. But this is real life, and he is a human just like you and me. Let's read what happens next. Verse 30, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" What happened to him? He was just walking on the water towards Jesus. Scripture says he saw the wind and he got scared. Remember, the storm was still raging when he got out of the boat. Jesus had not yet stopped it. Peter started off full of faith, but then most likely the reality of what he was doing started to set in. Perhaps he thought to himself, I can't survive in these winds. Why am I out of the boat? What was I thinking? Who do I think I am? I'm not Jesus. Can you relate to Peter in that moment? I can. When I take my eyes off of Christ and take an inventory of my circumstances, I start to sink too, just like Peter. The difference between faith and fear is our focus. What did Peter initially get right? Well, he literally walked by faith. He didn't take into account all of the risks. He got out of the boat and he walked to the one he trusted. And he did the impossible. When our faith is focused on Christ, what might we tell ourselves? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We might even say, God's got this. We might say, the Lord is with me. I don't have to be afraid of this. Peter might have been thinking some of these same things when he got out of the boat. Well, what did Peter get wrong? He let his faith turn into fear the moment he stopped looking at Jesus. What might we tell ourselves when we focus on fear? I wasn't made for this. If God was in this, things wouldn't be such a mess. This is never going to work. I'm done. Not to be overly dramatic, but these are like death wishes. We declare doom on ourselves and on our circumstances when we shift our focus on everything that's going wrong. We risk in that moment getting stuck and stalled in our own doubt. It's as if we allow those walls that we had a view, those walls to blind us, because all we can see is what we're afraid of. The difference between faith and fear is a shift in our focus. So Peter lost his focus and began to sink in his own doubt and fear. But he didn't throw in the towel or say, this isn't fair that I'm sinking. Verse 30, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Jesus caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? We see right away, Jesus came to his rescue. Biblical scholars believe that Peter must have been in close proximity physically to Jesus when he began to sink, because he was within arm's length when he was saved. We also see that Jesus corrected him. Of course, Jesus knew what happened, but perhaps he wanted Peter to understand what happened the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus. He wanted him to understand the difference between faith and fear is focus. Now, Jesus and Peter went to the boat, and the disciples were observing all of this. What was their reaction? Verse 32, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. All that took place during that storm caused Peter and the disciples to begin to grasp who Jesus really was. God in the flesh. Reflecting further on this passage, a question we must ask ourselves is, did Jesus intentionally send the disciples into a storm? If he knew the storm, if he knew about the storm, why would he send them out to sea? Remember, just before the disciples boarded the boat, they had witnessed the miracle of Christ's provision of food for thousands of people. And Matthew tells us that Jesus intentionally sent them to see right after this took place. Some biblical scholars believe that Jesus wanted to test his disciples. And that is why he put them on a boat and allowed them to head right into a storm. The disciples were still growing in their faith and their understanding of who Jesus was. They didn't yet fully understand Jesus as God. What do you suppose this testing would accomplish in Peter's life in particular? Well, we know from Scripture that Peter was still far from being refined after this. He continued to act faster than he thought. He continued to make mistakes. But eventually, he would gain godly wisdom and unstoppable faith from every experience he had of God's steadfast presence in his life. Peter's potential was incredible. I wonder if you are aware this morning that your potential in Christ is incredible. Later on, Jesus would reveal to Peter that he would be part of establishing the church. What did Peter need to learn before he was ready to walk on those waters with Jesus? Biblical scholar Grant Osborne says this: Jesus taught his disciples to rely on his merciful provision in the feeding scene. But here he leads them into a time of testing that will prove their mettle. As Jesus himself was led by the Spirit into the time of testing by Satan, so he leads his disciples into the time of their own testing. Jesus does this on purpose. Stay with me. As we grow in our faith and our knowledge of Jesus Christ, we will go through trials and testing. But we will not face one moment of it alone. Jesus promises to be with us, to be in relationship with us, not hovering and watching, walking with us in partnership, in relationship, every moment. And if we let him, he will strengthen us to do the impossible. I want to take you to two Old Testament passages where the prophet Isaiah relays the same promise and prescription that we have studied in these past weeks in this series. First, Isaiah 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then in the same chapter, and then a couple of verses later in 13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. What would our faith look like if we knew without a doubt that God was not only with us, but that he was holding on to us? Where would our focus be? If you knew without a doubt and you were completely confident that Jesus is right here with you, and not only that, but he's holding on to you, where would your focus be? On him, right? On his ability. I wish I could say that it was easy to get out of the boat, but I can't imagine that it was easy for Peter to get out of the boat that morning. It couldn't have been, but he must have had enough faith to believe that he would be perfectly safe in the middle of a storm at sea if Jesus was there with him. I want that kind of faith, don't you? honestly, I don't always get out of the boat. I wish I could say I did, but there are times when I would rather not. In fact, there are times when I would much rather jump out of an airplane than have a difficult conversation with a difficult person. I mean, I'm wishing in those moments that there was an escape hatch, that I could just pull the cord and be gone instead of having to step out of my comfort zone. What about you? Is there anything that convinces you that it's better for you to stay in the boat? Sometimes it's easier, right, to stay in the boat than to have that crucial conversation with your spouse that might trigger anger in her or in you. It might be easier to stay in the boat than to seek counsel when you're stuck in a vicious emotional cycle. It might be easier to stay in the boat than to trust that God will provide financially for you when he's prompting you to give a portion of your money away. But what if we practiced what Peter did? Not the doubting, but the trusting. And we got out of the boat believing that Jesus is right there in the middle of our circumstances. Even when the stakes are high, even when fear is gripping us by the throat, even when we have sunk in that same place before. What if we remembered Christ's promise that we don't have to be afraid because he is with us? He is with us when we dive into that difficult, nitty-gritty conversation with our spouse, trusting that Christ is right there cheering on our marriage. He is with us when we don't know what to say or how to guide our troubled teenager, depending on God's wisdom and his words to parent our child well. He is with us when we have been dishonest and we need to come clean with the truth, resting on Christ's mercy and goodness to redeem the mess we've made. He is with us when we reach out to a counselor or a trusted friend for help working through a painful part of our lives, expecting God's healing and wholeness in that particular pain. What if we shifted our focus to faith in Christ instead of fearing the storm? Whether you call Jesus your Savior or you're exploring the possibility of a relationship with him, wherever you are on your spiritual walk, he is calling you by name. Jesus wants you to know that he is with you. He is for you. He wants to offer you a relationship day by day, moment by moment, walking arm in arm with him. As we begin another new year, let me ask you this question. Where is your focus as you think about 2019? Suzanne challenged us with that question earlier. And there may be a million reasons to focus on the storm or the forecasted storms. But what if you started this new year with your focus on the I am who I am, the one who is present with you? What difference would it make to focus your faith on Christ for this coming year? Let's pray. Oh Lord, you have so much in store for each one of us. Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who is afraid to let go of the boat, to get out of the boat, Lord, I pray that your voice would calm that storm that's raging. I pray, Lord, that they would see you in the middle of any chaos or stormy weather. Lord, I pray that they would know without a doubt this morning that you have not forgotten them, that you have not abandoned them out at sea, but Lord, that you are right there in the middle of it all. God, I pray that you would infuse us with that kind of focused faith in you. Lord, you are the God who walks on water, and you invite us to walk with you. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus this morning. Amen. All right, are you ready for homework? Christmas break is over. All right. There's a book I would love to recommend to you. It is by John Ortberg, and it's called If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. How appropriate. So he takes these same passages, and it's such an inspirational book. It's a great read for this new year. And one of the songs that we sang this morning called It Is Well. If you are discouraged, if you are facing a fear in a particular area of your life, or maybe you have a loved one or friend who is just in that moment of wrestling with fear, I want to encourage you to download this song, It Is Well, by Christine DeMarco and Bethel Music. And if you can, download the lyrics and just be encouraged, reminded of Jesus's promise to you and to me. And then a journaling assignment. If you're struggling with fear, perhaps there's an area of your life where fear is threatening to choke out your faith in an area. Would you take a few minutes this week to write an answer to this question? How would it look if I wasn't afraid? How would it look if I wasn't afraid in this relationship, in my marriage? How would it look if I wasn't afraid to change my career? How would it look if I wasn't afraid to engage in that difficult conversation with my coworker? You fill it in with whatever you might be afraid of. I did this exercise recently, and as I was writing things down, I realized the multiple levels of fear that I was giving into and believing. And as I answered that question, how would it look if I wasn't afraid in this situation? I started to think about, there's a lot of possibilities here. I remembered that Christ is the one who wants me to have strength and to have confidence in him. I can't do it in my strength. There's no way. It's going to fail. But when I walk in Christ's strength, he allows us to do the impossible. And then our verse, Isaiah 41:10, for this week, just as an encouragement to you. And of course, we'll have our graphic available this afternoon. Would you stand with me? If you came with a prayer need, we will have prayer partners at the front. Perhaps you are afraid of something today. Perhaps you're in a decision-making time, or you're counting the cost and the risks. If that's you this morning and you would like prayer, I want to encourage you to come forward. Our prayer partners keep everything confidential. It is their privilege to journey with you and agree with you in prayer. My friends, when you would normally be afraid, when your thoughts might ordinarily toggle to what could go wrong or how you might fail, instead, may you focus your thoughts on God, who will help you walk on the water, even in a storm. Grace and peace.